morning, everyone. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, to see each one of you and to worship the Lord this morning. A special welcome to the visitors. This morning I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 12. I was asked a question here probably 5, maybe 6 years ago. I was asked a question that I've heard before. I'm sure you all have heard it too. A man asked me, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? And so I decided to study that. And it's been interesting. I'll share it with you here this morning. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 12, the first 17 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, I don't think we can answer this question totally 100%. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? And I say good people. Jesus told one man that there is no good person, only God, and that's true. It's only through Jesus that we are good. So we're talking about Christians here when we talk about good people. As much as we don't like correction, as much as I don't like to give correction to my children, my sons, we need that every now and then. And we're human, so we are going to fail. So God needs to give some correction from time to time. Verse 7 says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So if we allow God to chasten us, to correct us when we need it, when we have sin or whatever in our lives, then we're allowing God to deal with us as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We know the results of that. A son that hasn't been corrected, left to go his own way, is total disaster. And then verse 11 mentions that chastening is not joyous. when we're going through these hard times, it's not fun. But afterward is what God's after. It's the afterward part. When we have made those corrections that we need to, and the joy and the peace that comes into our heart. I remember the feeling when I was young and I needed to be corrected. And had that little meeting out in the woodshed. Afterward, it was no fun when it was happening, but afterward there was peace and release from the guilt that I felt during that. I had to think of the children of Israel. There were times when God, when they turned away from God and they needed to be corrected. And in Amos chapter 4, I'd like to just read there where God, when the children of Israel turned away from him and God brought correction, he brought at least five different things there. He mentioned where God brought, wanted to correct them, and he brought some bad things into their lives. And I'll just read there, maybe starting at verse 6, Amos chapter 4, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he brought famine in their land. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain at the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So even though God brought all these things on the children of Israel here, sad to say, they didn't listen. They didn't make the corrections that he wanted them to make. And the first part of the chapter there talks about what would happen if they wouldn't make those corrections. It says that he would lead them away with hooks, and that's exactly what happened about 30 years later. The Assyrians came and took them away captive, and they actually literally led them away with ropes that were fastened to hooks in their lips. That's sad when people don't, when God is trying to get their attention by bringing these things into their life and they don't pay attention, go on their own way, and then God has to take the next step to bring about punishment for them. But then it's interesting to notice how differently people respond to these things in their life, these difficult things. I had to think of the people of Nineveh. Jonah went over there to them and preached a very simple message from what it records in the Bible. He just walked up and down the city and told the people to repent because God is going to overthrow their city. And it was almost like immediate repentance. The king even repented in sackcloth and ashes. So God didn't even have to bring these hardships. He just told them about what would happen, and they were very repentant for their sins. Now, I wanted to bring out another part, another reason that God brings hardship into our lives. It's not just the person that has sin in his life or has done something wrong. Just because somebody is having a hard time in their life does not mean that there's sin in their life. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is with his disciples here, and it says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" And I guess this was really interesting to me when I read this. Here was this man. He was born blind, never saw the light of day. He was a beggar. And maybe 20 years old, 21 years old. His parents, later in the chapter, his parents said he is of age. And nowadays we say that 21 is when you're of age. I'm not sure what the age was for them, but he was possibly 20, 21 years old. So all this time, this man was blind. If we know the human nature as we know it now, he probably questioned God and wondered, why God, do bad things happen to good people? You know, why me, Lord? What have I done? And you know, he couldn't possibly have known that one day a man, Jesus, would come along and heal him where he could see perfectly just like anyone else. But he went through this time, and if I read this right, it's the reason for his blindness was so that the works of God could be manifest in his life, so that the works of God could be made clear to those around him. And he could be an example of what God could do in their lives. So how does that correlate with us today? You know, I know there's quite a few of you that have faced hard things in your life, or still are facing hard things. What does that mean to us? How do we respond to these hard things, these difficult things in our life? When we look at it this way, do I allow God to have these things in my life so that I can use them to point others to him, to manifest God's work in my heart? And I know I appreciated what Marcus said there in the opening about things we do and say, how they can make a big impression or an impact on those around us. And I guess this is one way that we can do that. How we respond to these things can be very, very encouraging to those around us. And I know that I have been encouraged by you all when you have things in your life like this that are very hard, very difficult, and yet your attitude, your outlook on life shows the joy of the Lord. Now, I know you might think, yeah, he's not seeing me when I'm at home at my worst and like that. But when we're characterized by the love of Jesus, even though we're facing a difficult time, we can still have a good attitude and be cheerful and remember that God has done a lot for us too. So if you're asking the question, you know, why me, Lord? What have I done that I deserve this, or that I have this thing in my life? I just had to think, maybe God chose you or chose me because he knew that you were able to handle this thing with his help. You weren't going to become bitter over it. You weren't going to blame God for it. You are just going to allow him to work in your life and in your heart and be a testimony to those around you. I mentioned earlier how people respond differently to adversity in their life. And I'd just like to illustrate that with a little story here about a potato, an egg, and a coffee bean. It's just a story about a daughter that came to her father, and she was complaining how that her life was just so miserable. She just couldn't hardly take it anymore. Just didn't know how she was going to make it. She was tired of fighting and struggling all the time. It seemed like as soon as she got one problem solved, another one came up, and she was just tired of it. And her father was a very wise man. He was a chef. And so he didn't say a word. He just took her out to the kitchen, and he filled three pots with water and put them on the stove and turned the heat on high. And as soon as the water came to a boil, he put a potato in the first one, an egg in the other one, and some ground-up coffee beans in the third. And he just sat back and didn't say anything and watched them boil. Of course, she was there moaning and impatiently waiting, wondering what in the world's going on here. So after about 20 minutes, he turned off the burners and took out the potato and the egg and ladled out a cup of coffee, set it there on the counter, and turning to her, he just said, "What do you see?" And she just, like, egg and a potato and a cup of coffee. But then he encouraged her to look closer and touch the potato, and she did. She poked it, and the potato was soft and limp, and it just fell apart right there. And then he asked her to break the egg, so she took it and peeled the shell off and observed the hard-boiled egg. So finally he asked her to take a sip of the coffee, and it's the rich smell and the taste brought a smile to her face. But then she said, "Father, what does this mean? I don't understand." So he explained it to her. He said, "You know, the potato, the egg, and the coffee bean all face the same adversity, the boiling water, but each one reacted differently. And the potato, it went in strong and hard, resilient, unrelenting. It went into the boiling water, but it came out weak and fell apart. The egg was fragile, and it had a thin outer shell that protected its liquid interior. But when it came out of the boiling water, its inside was hard. Now, the coffee bean was unique. It had its own special thing when it came out, or when it was put into the boiling water. It changed the water, and it created something pleasant. For most of us, it's pleasant. There's a few that don't like coffee. I'm sorry for you. But it took the situation and totally changed it around and made something nice, something pleasant, a warm atmosphere, you might say. So then he asked his daughter, "Which one are you? Are you the potato, the egg, or the coffee bean?" And maybe a good example of this is Fanny Crosby. She was someone that faced very difficult things in her life. When she was about 6 weeks after she was born, she got sick and went to the family doctor, but the doctor was gone, their normal family doctor, and there was a quack doctor in his place. And he prescribed her a hot mustard poultice on her eyes, and it blinded her. She was blind for the rest of her life. And also, just a few months after this happened, her father passed away. So her mother left her with her Christian grandmother, who mostly raised her all of her life. But she was very special in that she, at the very young age of 8 years old, she penned these words. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." So even at that young age, she realized that it's better to just accept these things, whatever God has for her, And then she went on and she wrote over 9,000 hymns that we sing today. If you look in your songbook, I'm sure that there's songs in there that she wrote. So she was just a good example of the coffee bean. I know we can't change our circumstances, but we can sure change how we respond to them and what we do with them. So then the third thing, reason that God maybe brings these things into our life, is to make us stronger. You know, how can you imagine how flabby and weak a Christian would be if everything was always perfect, everything is always just right, nothing ever went wrong? There would be no need to cry out to God at times and just ask for his strength to help us on. So I really believe that sometimes he allows these things to make us stronger for him. I had to think of a shipbuilder. Up until about the mid-19th century, these ships' masts were all built out of wood. And so when a carpenter went out to find the mast for his new ship, he didn't go into the thick woods where there was lots and lots of trees that he had options from. But he'd go out onto a ridge, an open ridge or a mountain somewhere, where he could find a tree that was totally standing alone, one that was out there in the weather and the wind and the storm. Maybe a tree that didn't necessarily look that beautiful. It might have been a bit gnarly and knotted and scarred from the storms. But he chose that tree because he knew that tree would hold up when he would need it the most. He knew that when he was out there in the storm on the sea, that tree, that mast would hold up his sail when he needed it the very most. So I guess for me it's just an encouragement to remember, or to maybe think that maybe these bad things are not really that bad. They can be good things. Excuse me. In closing, I'd like to just read a couple of verses from James chapter 1. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." No, it's not fun when God allows hard things in our life. But I guess we would probably all have to admit that those things do make us stronger. They're actually good for us. So maybe we should be thanking God for these hard things in our life. As hard as it is to do, maybe we should be thanking him for these hard things instead of asking why. Maybe to turn the question around a little bit, we should be asking, how can I manifest Christ in my life through these hard things, instead of asking why? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.